they might be Canadian. If you've worn shorts and a parka at the same time, you might be a Canadian. Feel free to offer the response each time. If you've had a lengthy telephone conversation with someone who dialed a wrong number, you might be Canadian. If you measure driving distances in hours, not kilometers, you might be a Canadian. If you have switched from heat to air conditioning and back again in the same day, you might be Canadian. If you design your kid's Halloween costume so it will fit over a snowsuit, you might be Canadian. If driving is better in winter because the potholes are filled with snow, you might be Canadian. It's pretty easy to spot a Canadian. Now, if I ask you to think about what a prophet from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, would look and act like, what would you say? They might be Canadian. No, sorry, wrong answer that time. So here's some suggestions. If you have long hair and a beard and carry a long staff, you might be a prophet. If you are always shouting at people and telling them how terrible they are, you might be a prophet. If people think you are a little bit weird, a bit cranky and annoying, you might be a prophet. That's what we think of usually when we think of prophets. But today, I would like to dive into one particular prophet, Amos, and see what a prophet is really like. And it might make you ask yourself, am I a prophet? So here's a bit of history. When Israel split into two kingdoms after the reign of Solomon, the northern kingdom remained with the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. In general, the kings of Judah were a better lot. Some good, some bad, but for the most part, a better lot. But the kings of Israel in the north were a nasty bunch. The Bible often says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were a high-living, idol-worshipping, money-grubbing bunch. They treated their people terribly. Now, the king during Amos's time was Jeroboam. So, let's look at Amos. The first thing we note about Amos is that he is a pretty ordinary guy. In Amos chapter 7, so this is partway through the book, he's gone there already, and he's gotten himself into trouble. He was summoned to meet with Amaziah, the high priest in the northern kingdom. He was mad at Amos. He told Amos, "Hey prophet, we don't like your attitude, go home," or words to that effect. Then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" So Amos was a farmer and a tree pruner. He lived in Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was close to the border with Israel. I imagine he lived a pretty ordinary life for most of his life, but like many people of the land, like farmers and ranchers, Amos was a keen observer of nature, of people, of events. He was also a faithful God follower. It doesn't say it, but I wonder if the problems of the people of the northern kingdom started to trickle over the border. We see this all the time these days as people flee desperate conditions looking for a better life. So Amos started to get a picture of what was happening up north, and it bothered him. Eventually, he listened to the small inner voice telling him he had to do something. He had to say something. God said, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." Now notice, God still calls the northern kingdom, with all their faults, my people. God has not abandoned them. And Amos is given the job of carrying that message. How many people here consider themselves to be an ordinary person? Exactly. Yet, have you ever noticed the suffering of a certain group of people? What does that do to your heart? Who do you notice? Is it battered women, hungry children, refugees, lonely neighbors? Do you hear that still small voice in your head and heart? Have you felt called to speak out? Do you feel called to act? Do you speak? Do you act? You might be a prophet. Amos heard the call. Amos headed north. He had had enough, and he started, clever guy, by preaching, by pointing out all the sins of the country surrounding Israel, all those enemies. He's lulling the religious and political leaders into a false sense of security, knowing that they will think, but we're still the good guys, right? Look how God has blessed us. We are rich and secure. And they were. Under King Jeroboam, they had prospered. But then Amos turns the tables. He shines a light on the behavior of Judah and Israel, but mostly Israel. They are being unjust towards their own people and unfaithful to their God, Yahweh. Here's what he said in Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah smaller and the shekel heavier and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. Jeroboam's people have grown fat on the backs of their own people. They do not respect the Sabbath or other sacred festivals. They can't wait to get back to making money. They use heavier weights, known as shekels, and smaller measures, known as ephah, to increase their profits. They buy and sell their own people into debt slavery, and they sell grain mixed with dirt. Does this sound familiar? How many of you are familiar with the idea of shrinkflation? Yeah, that's where the pound of butter is now 450 grams, or the liter of milk is not a liter of milk anymore. It's smaller, but the price is the same. It's a system that's stacked against the poor. Without getting into specifics, we know that many people are at the mercy of powerful corporations who care more about their shareholders than their customers. Financially insecure people are particularly at their mercy. James Baldwin, an American author and civil rights activist, said, "Anyone who has ever struggled with poverty knows how extremely expensive it is to be poor." I thought of this recently when I looked at my Flash Food app on my phone, and I thought it might help people who struggle to pay for food. The Flash Food app alerts you to half-price food deals at a grocery store near you. The deals are fantastic. There are packaged items nearing their best-before date and boxes of assorted produce at half price. But you have to have a smartphone to use it. A smartphone costs money to buy, and you have to have a phone plan. So to save money, you have to spend money. As well, lower-income people often live in what are called food deserts. There are no grocery stores nearby. But there are convenience stores with low-nutrition food and high prices. It's expensive to be poor. I imagine that many of you have been moved by this system of injustice. In response, have you ever volunteered at a food bank or a woman's shelter? Have you ever written a letter to your MLA pointing out an unjust law or practice? Have you joined a demonstration, speaking with a placard or your voice? Why did you do that? Who called you to that message or that action? You might be a prophet. Prophets are particularly hard on their own people, their own leaders, their own religious systems. So why was Amos so hard on Israel? Because the leaders of Israel, knew better. They called themselves the chosen people. They had a faithful, loving God who gave them good laws on how to live kind, just, and healthy lives. They had the Ten Commandments and all sorts of instructions about how to treat the poor, how to treat the widowed, the stranger, the orphaned. But instead of following the guidance of Yahweh, they turned to other gods, like Asherah, the god of fertility, Anat, the god of war, and Baal, the god of weather. Jeroboam, the king, was particularly guilty of this. Oh, he and his cronies still offered sacrifices to Yahweh in the temples that they had set up, but they also hedged their bets and served the other nations' gods as well, the gods of fertility, war, and weather. In Amos 5, Amos lets them know how Yahweh feels about this. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I'm sure you've heard those last two lines before, or that last line. Have any of you heard it? Do you know who said it? Who quoted it? Obviously, it was first of all, it was Amos. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It was said by a modern-day prophet, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He used this scripture in many of his speeches. These words turn the world's system on its head. The leaders of the world think that power lies in riches, military might, status, political power. But Amos says that justice and righteousness are the real power, the source of real flourishing in our world. Amos is calling for social justice. Amos is calling for true worship, a faith that is matched by actions. In the New Testament, the book of James is known for this as well. In the second chapter, we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Prophets see the hypocrisy in their own town, their own country, their own church, probably in their own lives. They call on their own people to live up to their words. Do you ever wonder if we are living up to our calling as Christians, as members of the United Church of Canada? Do you see places where we can do better? Be more just, be more righteous. If so, you might be a prophet. I like that Amos was both a sheep farmer and a tree pruner. It tells us a bit about what made him an effective prophet. As a sheep farmer, he had a skilled eye for those helpless creatures that needed extra care and attention. He knew all sheep needed food and water and protection, but sometimes a certain sheep needed to be carried for a while till it healed up. He loved his flock. In the same way, he could see the suffering of the people of Israel. Love is tender. And as a pruner of sycamore trees, he could see where dead or diseased wood needed to be cut away to ensure the flourishing of the tree. He could see the problems with Israel's leadership, the places where they needed a bit of pruning. Sometimes love is tough. So where do we need to be tender? Where do we need to be tough? Tender actions might include words of love and encouragement and compassionate action. Tough actions might be calling on our leaders to eliminate the barriers to food security or to recognize the circumstances that leave women and children vulnerable to abuse. Either way can be prophetic, calling people to justice and righteousness and loving people as God loves them. One last question I have is, how do prophets keep going in times of such despair and anger and grief? How do they deal with their anger at the injustice, their grief at the suffering? For some reason, in the face of circumstances that might have made Amos doubt the goodness of God, he kept his faith. Here are the last lines of Amos in chapter 9. "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall catch up with the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes with the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." So if, in spite of all you see and hear about the state of the world, you still have hope and faith, you might be a prophet. If you still have a word of encouragement for your people, you might be a prophet. If your actions give others hope, you might be a prophet. Amos is long gone, but we are here. We have something to say. We have work to do. So how can we make justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream? If you are willing to pay attention to the world and listen for God's voice, you might be a prophet. If you are afraid, but you're willing to act anyway, you might be a prophet. If your faith tells you something is worth doing, no matter what the outcome, you might be a prophet. If you are willing to do the first small thing, the thing at hand, the thing you are particularly skilled to do, you might be a prophet. If you are motivated by love, not fear, you might be a prophet. So I'm going to ask you to just take a moment, close your eyes, and see what God is saying to you. Just take a moment to open your heart and listen to an area where you might be called to do something in God's name.